As I talked to the kids a moment or two ago, I talked about change, but also the impermanence of things. Very few things are permanent. Very few. And it just takes experience, the encounter with life and the changes that come, to see that truth. And it's hard. There are times that I have found myself just kind of befuddled by change. I don't like change sometimes. Sometimes I do. We understand Jesus from our scriptures to be the same. In the book of Hebrews, not far from where we just heard read, by the way, great job, Tom. In the book of Hebrews, we hear the passage that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not just tomorrow, right? Not just tomorrow, but forever. From this point forward, all across time. There from the very beginning, all the way through the moments that we have in our life, and all the way through to the very, very end. Jesus is the same. The Trinity, God, is right there with us. But at the same time, our church family is constantly changing, right? We are in this process of changing. Babies are born, children grow up, they graduate from high school, right? And college, and all kinds of things. People commit themselves to one another. How many times have people gathered in this place? This space was first used for a wedding and worship, right? How many times have people committed themselves to one another? Loved ones and friends among us come to the end of their lives. How many times have we gathered to say goodbye and to commend people to God's hands? Individuals move into our community and church life. They come as newcomers, and they think of themselves as newcomers 20-some years after they've been here for a while. And others leave us. They move to new assignments. They move to new places, new experiences. They realize that there is a world outside of Northern Virginia traffic. And the cost at the Costco. There are new experiences that people encounter, new opportunities that people take up. Certainly the role of the pastoral leaders and certainly within our United Methodist tradition is not permanent. You have had a lot of pastors in the last several years. And that's not a terrible thing. And it's important and right that we recognize these times of passage, times of graduation, times of new chapters, times of endings and beginnings, like we are today with our graduates and with me. When I came, I told you that the responsibility, oftentimes the advice that is oftentimes given for new pastors coming into a new community where they've not preached before is to go in and preach their very, very best sermon, right? Leave them wanting more, you know, leave them weeping and crying, oh, that was amazing. Except I confess to you that I didn't feel like I had a best sermon at this point, that maybe I would preach those here. Maybe my best sermon would be preached here. I don't know. I'll let you be the judge of that. I said at the time that I would come here and preach the Sterling sermons, right? So I don't know how sterling they have been, but they have certainly been for you and for us. I began my work from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which is really important. If you're struggling, If you're looking at what's next, this is a good one to go back to. It's not hard to find. It gives us a vision of life, particularly a life of faith, but this can be applied to other things as well. It's a vision of running a race. A race. Now, I know there are some runners in here. I'm looking right at them, you know. And I am not a runner. I remember being challenged by the presidential physical fitness test when I was in school. Do y'all remember that? And there was always some schmuck that was able to win that thing, that was able to kind of like do the pull-ups, you know, and the sit-ups and that foolish run back and forth with erasers on the ground. Do you remember that? Oh, good times, right? And then there was, I think there was a mile run that you needed to. So I was, I said schmuck. I really admired the people that had those patches, you know. I have the presidential physical fitness patch. That never happened to me. But I admired that. But as much as we might find ourselves like, no, I'm not a runner, I'm not in a race, we have done that. We have had to get on that track in maybe one form or another and lean into that. And you know the exertion, the effort that you have to do. Maybe you won't win the race. And remember, the passage says nothing about you're going to win this race. You know, the favor of God does not go to the one who wins the race. That's not what it says. It says you got to continue to run that race. Makes me think more of a long-distance run. Now, my son was a long-distance runner, and it was really beautiful to watch him run. He did really well, but he would come home with banged-up feet and exhausted and trying just to kind of like put one foot in front of the other. So in this race, there is effort and exertion and risk. Runners fall over, right? Sometimes there are face plants that are involved with things. You're hoping for mud and not pavement, right? And you get up and you scrape off and you put some mud on it and you keep going. You exert, you risk, you deal with the competition. You deal with the competition from the other people that are running with you. Maybe they're encouraging, they might be teammates, maybe there's some sort of like, I'm going to beat you. And you deal with the competition within yourself. You're not good enough. You really shouldn't be doing this. This is not where you should be. And that's not true. The scripture says to us, with endurance, let us also run the race that is laid out in front of us. And it also says that we do this in a context of other people watching and witnessing this. It calls this the great cloud of witnesses, and I have certainly had a lot of people in the course of my personal journey that have been up in the stands cheering me on. I cannot help but think about my mother and my father. My grandmother, who was an incredible person of faith, the first time she met her future, my future wife, the first time she met her, she said, "Do you love Jesus?" That was not the opening question I was expecting. And Gina said, "Oh, absolutely." There is this great crowd of people that have surrounded us. I mean, we're here on the track now, but there are people that we can look to. You can look to in the stands. Mothers, right? Beloved friends. Sunday school teachers. My middle school Sunday school teacher, my seventh grade Sunday school teacher, had to be a saint because he was a seventh grade Sunday school teacher. And he dealt with a bunch of knuckleheads, including me. And he modeled for us over and again what it was to be patient and kind and bearing all things and believing all things and hoping all things, including that seventh graders would survive. This vision of being encouraged by this cloud of witness that surrounded us comes a little bit further into a focus where we're invited to keep the main thing, the main thing. Now, what do I mean by that? You've heard this phrase before, right? Have you heard this phrase? Keep the main thing, the main thing. Don't get distracted by the things that are secondary. Don't get distracted by those things that might be irritating in a moment, but soon fade. Keep the main thing, which is the phrase here. Let us throw off any extra baggage. Right there in the scripture. Let's throw off any extra baggage. Get rid of the sin that trips us up. Now, we have that too, right? We have those things that are extra weight that we really don't need to carry, but we carry. I'm in the midst of packing boxes. In my office, there are 30 boxes, mostly books. I counted them, right? And when I got to the end of the day, I thought, why am I carrying all this with me? And I'm going to. I don't pay money, you know, for that to come from one place to the other, right? There are things that burden us. Things that burden us about the right now. Things that burden us from the past. I still can't believe that this happened. I still can't believe they let that happen. I still can't believe she said that to me 25 years ago. And we still carry those things. Let that go, the writer of Hebrews says. Let that go. And let go that sin that continues to trip us up, that causes us to face plant, that abrades our face, that breaks our bones, that causes us to have that trouble. In this vision from Hebrews, the focus is Jesus. This is a vision of Jesus, who is running ahead. It says the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. The one who goes before, the one who shows us the course. Now, if you're running on a track, that's great. It's a beautiful thing. You go around in a circle, right? If you run on a trail, however, you got to know where the trail is. And sometimes the markers on the trail are confusing, are moved, or misunderstood in some way. And so you need someone that can guide you, that you can follow to make sense of this. Life is much more complicated than running in a circle. There are times that you need a leader. And this from Hebrews says, look to Jesus, the pioneer, the one in front, the perfecter, the one who makes it right of our faith. Do that thing. Keep the main thing, and follow Jesus. He says that it's done for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, for the joy that Jesus picked up. Now, one of the things that I've just really been blessed by in this time together has been joy. That sense where we have laughed together, sometimes at the foolishness of the preacher, or in the hopes of what was still possible. I mean, joy is an incredible thing. It defies what seems to hold us back. Those sinful places, those extra baggage, those things that say, we're in trouble and we're not going to make it. And still, here you are. And still, here we are together, believing in what is possible and finding that there is joy that is still possible. I thank you for reminding me of that so many times when I found myself discouraged. I thank you for how you have helped each other find that joy and hold on to that joy, because it points to what is still coming. The one who still is running ahead of us, going, "Follow me. Come on." It has been a privilege to run. It has been a privilege to run this portion of the race with you. And as we have made our way forward, we have covered a lot of ground. And now it comes to a time of passing the baton. I mentioned this to you a few weeks ago, that there is a process in a relay race where a runner starts with the baton and starts working their way through as fast as they can, and then at the appropriate time, another runner on the same team takes that. There's a process. It's called the changeover zone. There's a special coach that is assigned to this work. It helps to know what's going on. The runner ahead is anticipating what is possible, and the runner that's doing their best to kind of get there as fast as they can are anticipating stopping. That runner is trying their very best to give them as much time and as much energy so that they can take that baton and move forward. So this is the baton that I will have. Let me rephrase that. This is the baton that I will release to Pastor Jenny. And she will do her very best. I'm so excited Jenny's coming. When I was knowing that this was a thing that was coming, there was in my heart an anticipation that a woman would follow me. There was within my heart an anticipation. I did not know. I had no input with the cabinet. I did not know, but I knew that there was a woman that would come behind me, and I knew that that woman would be experienced and capable. That was the reassurance that I received in the midst of all that. And then Jenny was appointed. So Jenny's different from me. Thank goodness, right? Isn't that a good thing? Jenny's different from me. And that's okay. Because Jenny's going to be Jenny. And she's going to love you. She's going to love you. And she's going to work hard to love you. And she'll make mistakes just like I did. And she will take you much further than I can. I will miss being part of you. I cannot help that. I love you. I've come to love you. I've done my best. But I will not be with you. And that's okay. I will miss seeing some things happen that will be amazing. But you will have a pastor that will be right there with you in the midst of that. And I will be in the stands. Right? I'll sit next to John Wesley over there, right? Or my grandmother. And I will be cheering you on. Because you have a lot more ground to cover. So in a sense, I'm passing this on to Jenny, Pastor Jenny. But I'm also passing this on to you. I'm passing this on to you. You can circulate that if you want. I want that back, by the way. That's Jenny's. We need a... The homework is this. There is much more to do and to be and to become. To heal from, to become righteously angry at, and act justly and with mercy. There is so much more to offer compassion and reconciliation with. There is so much more to do to spread scriptural holiness, that's a Methodist word, over the land, essential for personal faith and the healing of the society that we have in front of us. There is so much more to do to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. There is so much more for you and I to do in our different places and in our own way, in our specific ways, to follow Jesus and to make a difference. So as much as this might mark a hinge, the door's still on the house. Go through it, okay? Mix that metaphor up, but I think you got it. Follow Jesus in the running. And I invite all of you to this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.